Good morning. Most of us do not realize that we associate a spatial definition and concept to the word church. When we say the words, the church, we assume two things. One, we're using the word as it was used in the New Testament, and number two, everyone has the same definition of the church that we have. Both assumptions are incorrect. This lesson begins with the understanding that the way the word church was used in the first century and the way we use it today are different. Among religious people who consider themselves Christians, there unquestionably exists a "we understand" concept of the church mentality. Even many not regarding themselves to be Christians are confident they understand the concept of the church. In the American Bible Belt, the South, and parts of the Southwest, it would be difficult to find one person who has no concept of the church. Most people who develop in America's Bible Belt are confident they have a sound, correct, genuine concept of the church. That does not mean all those people like the church or want to be part of it. It means they are convinced they understand what the church is and is not. To suggest seriously to Christians that we need to let the Bible teach us its concept of the church borders on being a ridiculous suggestion. If any group regards themselves to be experts in understanding that concept, it is those who claim to be Christians. When it comes to the concept of the church, we are certain we should be the teachers, not the students. At the risk of being scorned, this series challenges us to let the Bible, not heritage, form, shape, and declare God's concept of the church. Let's allow God to shape our concept of what He built upon a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Let's allow God to fashion our concept of what Jesus purchased with His blood, Acts 20, 28. Let's not assume, let's not allow what we always have heard or what we were always taught to form our understanding about the church. Let's study Scripture with open minds and hearts as we allow God's Word to lead us. Let's seek an understanding of the concepts concerning the church and the awareness that the more accurately we grasp God's purposes, the more certainly we move closer to God's purpose in His will. The single greatest obstacle preventing people learning from the Scripture about the church is found in our attitudes. Christians often resist biblical information about the church for one of two reasons. Number one, we're confident that we know everything about the correct concept of the church, or number two, we fear the encouragement to consider biblical information that is new to us. This series does not suggest that our concepts do not come from texts found in the Scripture. This series challenges us to allow our concepts to include all the information in the Bible. It is an encouragement to be in a learning mode rather than exclusively a defending mode. May we begin with the realization that things were very different in first century churches. Early Jewish Christians assembled in both synagogues and homes, Acts 18, 5-11. Early non-Jewish Christians, Gentiles, commonly met in the home of one of the Christians. Consider Philemon 1, verse 2. The church owned no building or property. The church was not identified by associating it with a religious structure at a street address. The church had no name. Those we today call Christians might at the time be called the Way, Acts 9, verse 2 and Acts 19, 23. They could be called disciples, Acts 6, 1-7, or even saints, Acts 9, 13 and 32. Collectively, they might be referred to as the Church of God, the church that belongs to God, a term of possession, not a name, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. The Church of the Firstborn, the church that belongs to the resurrected one, a term of possession, not a name, Hebrews 12, 23. The churches of Christ, the churches that belong to Christ, a term of possession, not a name, Romans 16, 16. The church that is in a city, such as the church at Thessalonica, in God, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. The churches in a Roman province, the churches of Galatia, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, or Asia, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, or frequently simply the church or the churches, Acts 8, verse 3, and Acts 15, 41. While in the past 60 to 100 years we place continued emphasis on the name of the church, there's no emphasis on a name in the New Testament. The closest the New Testament comes to naming the movement is the Way. That likely was a designation that identified believers in Jesus Christ from other movements in Judaism. Naming is a modern concern and issue, not a first century concern or issue. There were many religions then. The situation was not this, that there was no religious competition. There were many concepts of God. Just read Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34, and many concepts on how to approach God or the gods. The designations of the church in the New Testament are terms of possession, not names. In the New Testament, the word Christian occurs infrequently. It was not the most common word used to denote people who placed their lives in Jesus Christ. Its usage began rather late after Jesus' resurrection. In fact, the first people referred to as Christians were not Jewish Christians, Acts 11, verse 26. It was a term first used in Antioch, primarily in reference to Gentile Christians, not in Jerusalem, where primarily Jewish Christians existed and traced their roots to the church's beginnings. In the first century, Christians were more likely to be referred to as saints than Christians. An individual was more likely to be called a disciple or a believer than a Christian. Today, we likely would be perplexed if people would call us saints, and perhaps uncomfortable if they called us disciples. Our words of choice are Christian or Christians. In the first century world, the basic distinction was simple. There were those people who allowed God to place them in Jesus because they believed that the living God raised Jesus from the dead. There were those people who believed in many gods and faith. There were those people who rejected the existence of any form of deity. And there were those who rejected Jesus and did not believe that God raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear of thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto them and believed, among the which is Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Acts chapter 17, 32 through 34. In the first century, religious systems were as distinct and complex as they are today. Likely, a distinct first century dividing line existed. Those who believed Jesus was the resurrected Lord, and those who did not believe he was the resurrected Lord. However, do not oversimplify the situation in that age as far as the church is concerned. There were early, troubling distinctions made in Jerusalem among Jewish Christians that threatened to produce a major division in the church, Acts chapter 6, 1-4. Jews born and reared in Palestine and Jews born and reared outside of Palestine had identifiable differences. These distinctions became fellowship issues in the Jerusalem Christian community with specific physical expressions. Nor were those distinctions confined to issues among Jewish Christians. While the church in Jerusalem was primarily Jewish, Acts 21, verse 20 and 21, there were also congregations composed of people who were not Jews, Romans chapter 16, verse 4. The distinctions and differences among Christians converted from a background in Judaism as compared to those converted from a background in idolatry were enormous. Many inadequacies in our concepts of the church are based on our tendency to oversimplify the first century situation. Distinctions between Jewish Christians who were Hellenistic Jews and Jewish Christians who were Palestinian Jews were real and specific. Distinctions between Jewish Christians converted from devout adherence to Judaism and Christians converted from devout adherence to idolatry were profound and troubling. It is an oversimplification to assume we could visit any first century congregation and see the same forms and procedures in a worship gathering. Romans 14 provides insights into that reality. Enormous problems existed in the first century church because converts from Judaism were distinctly different from converts from idol worshipers. They ate different foods. Compare the Jewish dietary restrictions in Leviticus chapter 11 with Paul's declaration in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1-5. They had different religious practices and traditions. They even followed different calendars. These Christians had so many problems relating to each other that they were certain that God cannot accept you unless you're like me. Paul urged them to help the weak without judging each other or holding each other in contempt. He declared that even with all their differences, God made each group stand. Romans 14. Our concepts of the church must not exclude the problems of Acts 6, 1 through 6, between Jewish Christians who are Hellenistic and Jewish Christians who are Palestinian or Hebrews. Acts 15, between Jewish Christians and Christians who were not Jewish, and the Judaizers in Galatia. Jewish Christians who told new congregations of people who were not Jewish that Paul failed to teach them the full truth. The fellowship exclusion problems in the first century church were real, specific, and quite troublesome. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. Many of today's people who claim to be Christians are convinced that they accurately and thoroughly understand the concept of the church in the New Testament, often fail to realize that even when it was a concept, many Christians misunderstood. Much of the material in the New Testament epistles directed first century Christians to a better understanding of who and what they were. It was written to Christians to address, correct their misconceptions and misimpressions about morality, ethics, and relationships. To be a Christian was to live a life that was an indistinct contrast to the lives of most religious and non-religious people. Let me conclude today's lesson by stating that those people of the first century became Christians by their faith in Christ as being the Son of God, and that He died for them and was raised from the dead to reign in heaven at the right hand of God. Jesus had said that unless men and women believed in Him, they would die in their sins, John 8:24. When they came to this conclusion, they were told that God demands them to repent or turn from their previous sinful actions, Acts 17, verse 30. Those who believed and were willing to change their lives in repentance were told to be baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 2, 38. Today, if you are to be a Christian that follows the pattern given by the Lord and the apostles, you will do the same. If there's any way we can help you, would you please let us know? And until next week, may God bless and keep you.